He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beth Arba, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Hold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. We'll pause our reading there for a moment. And just to give you a little background detail here, obviously John the Baptist was a man called of God to speak and be the forerunner of Christ. We are told clearly here that when he was asked by the Pharisees, Who are you? He told them, I am the voice. He didn't even say his name. He was just simply a voice. He was going to be the spokesman, the person who was to announce the coming of Messiah. And that word that he spoke was from Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Those famous words that are sung during the time of the Messiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And of course, in the translation we have here in the New Testament, he's saying, Make straight the way of the Lord. Sometimes you wonder, why is there a difference between the account given in the New Testament in the Greek and how it is recorded in the Old Testament in Hebrew? The wording is often different. One of the answers to that is that many of the New Testament quotations from the Old Testament were taken from the Septuagint, which was the translation of the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek language. And that was done by 70 Hebrew scholars. And so oftentimes the way they translated the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek language, well, it was more of a fluid or loose translation. And oftentimes this has been made use of by the Holy Spirit for the translation in the New Testament. But that's just by the way, as far as John the Baptist being the voice of one who is crying from the wilderness. Now they went on to ask him, well, who are you? Are you John Elias? Are you the one that was to come? Are you that prophet? And he said unto them, I am none of the above. It's interesting, when they were seeking for an answer to the coming Messiah, they were looking for the fulfillment of the prophecy that Moses gave in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. Because Moses said that God will raise up unto you a prophet like unto himself. And that was a messianic prophecy, and Christ is that great prophet. It is not Mohammed. It is not some other pretentious prophet. It is Christ Jesus, the Messiah that fulfilled the promise that God gave. But here, John the Baptist is making it very clear that he is none of those. He is simply a messenger. He is simply a voice that is coming, told to do what? To prepare the way of the Lord. And John went on to say that the one that I am not worthy to stoop down and loose his shoes, I'm not worthy to untie his laces, and he is standing among you, and you do not know him. That's fascinating when you think about it. Here was the Son of God standing in the crowd, shoulder to shoulder with other people, maybe even the Pharisees standing right near him, and they did not know who he was. And he was not going to wave his hands or shout and say, I am the Messiah. And the interesting thing is that John the Baptist did not even know who he was, because he says that very, very specifically in verse 31. And I knew him not, because the Lord had not yet revealed it to him. But soon enough, John would see and recognize that when the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, then he knew it was the Lamb of God. And so John says in verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. And so the beginning of verse number 32 is John reflecting back to the day before, because he is saying in verse 32, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not before that, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. By the way, just another note there, that when you see in the New Testament the word Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, the word Spirit is the Greek word pneuma, which means breath or wind or spirit. And so the word translated Holy Ghost, it's exactly the same word as spirit. And so we today don't use the word ghosts in that way in a positive sense. That would always be done in a negative sense or a silly, foolish sense today. But the word spirit is accurate and a good translation to think about. It's the exact same Greek word. Well, let's bow before the Lord now in prayer. And before we read, continue on in our reading here. Heavenly Father, as we bow before the throne of grace, and we rejoice, O God, for the privilege of meeting in prayer and around the Word and having this opportunity of proclaiming the wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Father, this morning that we all may be very conscious of the presence of the Savior with us, that our hearts would burn within us as the two on the road to Emmaus, as the Savior is made known, and as we hear his speaking voice through the Scripture, and that, Lord, we would grow in that grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So, Father, give me grace, abundant help, power to speak thy holy word. We ask these things today, praying for some soul who is unsaved, to place their trust in Jesus. Maybe some soul that is a bit cold in heart, perhaps distant. And Lord, it might please you to work in them and draw them to the Lord. Hear our prayers now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue at verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile or deception. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And we know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. And you pray just now, believer, that God will speak to you and write his word upon your heart today. The account before us is a fascinating one of the first disciples that were called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they started in their following, they continued on. We're told near the end of the Savior's life that of the 12 that he had received, he lost none of them save the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. And of course, that was a prediction from the Old Testament that there would be a traitor among them, one who would show himself to be a friend, but turned out to be a great enemy. When we think about the first disciples that came to the Lord, we sometimes don't think about the very first disciple, and that was John the Baptist. He was a man called of God, a prophet, a very unique man, an unusual man in many ways. If you have read about Elijah in the Old Testament, when Elijah was going to speak to one of the kings of Israel and declare the message of God that he was going to die and not live, the old king, he wanted to know how this prophet was described. And the man told him, well, he was a hairy man, and he had a leather garment, a girdle about him. And the king said, oh, that's Elijah the prophet, Elijah the Tishbite. He was known by the way he dressed. He was known by how he behaved. He was known by how he lived, what he did, and how he served God. Well, the same is true of John the Baptist, who was fulfilled in this prophecy, that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was not a reincarnation of Elijah, as some people have wondered. John the Baptist was a man who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And when Jesus said, "This is Elijah," that's exactly what he was meaning, not a reincarnation of that Old Testament figure. And so John, being the voice of one crying in the wilderness, he came with a singular message. When he came to baptize and to make preparation for the coming of Messiah, he came to make that preparation by encouraging people to repent of their sins and be baptized. And the baptism of John has caused people to have some uncertainty of exactly what it meant. And did people think that John was just baptizing out of some kind of formality, that he was doing it without a real intention or purpose, something that was inconsequential? No, I don't believe that at all. In fact, as you study through the book of Acts, and you'll see the number of times the baptism of John is mentioned, people, I do not believe, that trusted in Christ after that, who were baptized by John, needed to be baptized again, because John's baptism was a valid baptism. It was a baptism unto repentance with the anticipation of the coming of Messiah. And so those who were baptized genuinely and had repented of their sins, they believed in the Messiah that John was preaching about, and they looked to him with the anticipation by faith. And it's no different, by the way, than any of the other Old Testament believers that were saved by God's grace. How were they saved? Were they saved by doing good works? Were they saved by making some sacrifice at the altar? No, because we're clearly told in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats cannot ever wash away sins. So the Old Testament sacrifices were not intended or given for the purpose of expiating sins, washing them away, but they were all given by way of showing that there is a greater sacrifice that is going to be made. A once and for all sacrifice that Paul in Hebrews reminds us about. And so John the Baptist, as he was baptizing, his baptism of repentance, people that believed and repented were saved by the same grace of God as the Old Testament people were saved as they looked forward to Calvary. And you and I, in our vantage point today, we look back to Calvary. And we also believe in Christ by faith, the same way that those who were in the Old Testament and those who were baptized by John. Well, really, in essence, John the Baptist was still in the Old Testament days, because the New Testament was not written until after the Lord had ascended to glory and after the apostles had begun to do their work through the book of Acts. So John the Baptist was a great man according to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said there was not a prophet better that was born of women. He was highly esteemed by the Lord Jesus. And why was that so? Because of the work that he was commissioned to do by God. His work was to declare the coming of Messiah, that he had arrived, was on earth. And him being a prophet, it was a greater message than just saying, Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. But now John is able to say, he is standing amongst you today. And therefore, the Spirit of God is going to reveal him to you. And John the Baptist, as he began to do that work, was doing that work that God had called him to do. I want us to think for a few moments this morning on verse number 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. This is the greatest message that any man could ever be allowed to speak. This is the great and central truth of all the Bible. This is the core message that every faithful gospel preacher must preach. And friends, if there is a minister of the gospel or a minister that claims to be of the gospel that is being diverted or is not emphasizing the centrality of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then do not sit under that ministry. This is the message that must be proclaimed. It is the message that gives life, a message that gives hope, a message that is a certain word, and a message that is the certainty of us getting into glory and being in heaven when we come to die. So, the relating of this message is John the Baptist and the great word that he had to proclaim, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, we're told here that John was looking upon Jesus as he walked. John was observing the Lord Jesus Christ that he was about to declare. He was calling on people to observe the Son of God. He was looking upon Jesus as he walked. Now, there's a great lesson and a message in there for you and for me today. My dear friends, we need to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to watch him and not allow ourselves to be distracted. Our look to Christ and our watching him, it must be in the eye of faith. We cannot come to God in any other way. We cannot believe or receive him in any other way but coming by faith. You'll remember in John chapter 20 that when the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had risen, he came to them the first Lord's day, and Thomas was not there. But Thomas did come the second Lord's day. But in the meantime, he said, I will not believe unless I feel the holes of his hands and put my hand in his side. I will not believe. And so when Jesus showed that to him on the second Lord's day, and Thomas declared openly, My Lord and my God, he believed then. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believed. But blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. And that takes into account every single believer and follower of Christ that lived before the time of Jesus and after the time of Christ. For we look to him by faith, and we cannot come to him in any other way. Friends, I ask you this morning, have you looked upon the Lord Jesus to see him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is able to forgive you of your sins, the one who died in your place on the cross to bear away your penalty? You cannot get to glory. You cannot enter into heaven unless you come by the pathway of faith, believing what you have not seen with your natural eye, but most definitely believing because you have seen with a spiritual eye, if you have believed by faith that he is the Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And he is talking there about the spiritual deadness that there is in every unconverted person. But then he goes on to say, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so he's saying that a sight of Christ in salvation is a sight that will come by your faith. Faith is not something that is mindless. Faith is not something that is just conjured up or imaginary or misty. No, faith is based on reality. Faith is based on the reason that we have from the scripture. God does not call us to follow blindly without mind, without using our mind in serving him. No, he has given to us a consciousness. He has given to us an understanding. And he has opened his word to us. And we are called to come to him in simple, childlike faith and ask him to be our Redeemer. Ask him into our heart. Confess our sins before him. There cannot be a coming to Christ in salvation without faith, and there cannot be coming to him without salvation. There cannot be coming to him without repentance. All these three things are so essential. And I trust that, friend, whether you're in person today in the church building or whether you're watching online, that the Lord's Spirit would come to humble your heart and speak to your soul. You will know what it is to have joy and peace in believing. You will know what it is to taste and see that the Lord is good. You will know what it is to have your sins washed away and to be in union with Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, not some unknowable commodity, not some mystical heavenly body, no, but your Redeemer, your Savior, and your friend. And you can know him today. You can trust in him today. You can walk with him and know that you belong to him and he belongs to you. Yes, when John the Baptist looked upon Christ, he watched how he walked. And he made a great declaration. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John had spoken this a few lines earlier when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away," or "who bears away the sins of the world." The Lamb of God was so predicted, prophesied from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the very first messianic word that was given to Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman, he would be the one that would be coming to save the world, and the coats of skins that God made in the Garden of Eden to cover their nakedness. Yes, this is all prophesied, looking forward to the coming of Messiah. And every Old Testament sacrifice that was made, every time a man brought a lamb and placed his hand upon the head of that animal, and by way of a picture and a type, the sins of that man were transferred to that lamb. Well, it was all in type and shadow, because there was coming the Lamb of God, which would bear away the sins of the world. And John had that most momentous opportunity and a great privilege of saying, "There he is. Look, see, the Lamb that has come to bear away our sins." And this was his declaration. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked. He looked at his person. He looked, and by faith, was anticipating his work of redemption. Sometimes you don't really think about John the Baptist being a man of faith if he saw the Lord with his own physical eyes. But I suggest to you that that is not true at all. As a matter of fact, the only way that you can believe in God, in Christ, is by faith, even if you were to see him with your own physical eyesight. And how do I know that? Because there were hundreds, yea, thousands of people that saw Jesus with their natural eyesight that never believed in him. Think of all the Pharisees and scribes and how they challenged him. Think of all those hordes of people that were in the temple. Yes, they saw the Lord, but they did not believe in him. So salvation is always by faith. And even if John stood there, saw the Lord, or all the apostles for that matter, their conviction and knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Messiah had to be received. Is he the Son of God? We read about Nathanael in chapter 1 here. This is fascinating as well, because here is a man who walked by faith. Here's a man who, when he was sitting under the fig tree, possibly reading a scripture, possibly praying, but Christ saw him under the fig tree. And the very testimony that Nathanael received from Christ that he saw him was enough for Nathanael to believe and testify, making one of the first and most prominent confessions of faith. Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. What a great statement and testimony that Nathanael made. Of all the confessions of faith that are written, you could not find a better one. That is a great statement of faith. And Nathanael believed by such very slim evidence. He was not looking for something of a bolt of lightning from heaven. He wasn't looking to see angels coming from heaven. He wasn't looking to see some great miraculous thing. It was simply a very small word that Jesus said to him, I saw you. Because you see, my dear friends, in order to receive Christ by faith, it is not going to be the miraculous or the stupendous that convinces us. It is the operation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It is that still, small voice where God spoke to Elijah. So that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And the operation of regeneration, waking us up from our sleep, giving us life, breathing life into us, is exactly what is necessary for us to come to the Lord and receive him by faith. So yes, Nathanael is a great evidence and testimony, along with these other early disciples, when you realize that Andrew was one of John's disciples, John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist made that declaration, behold, the Lamb of God, then two of his disciples, Andrew, another one, went and began to follow Christ. And some told John, do you not realize that you're losing your disciples? And John said, that is the very purpose and reason why I've come here on earth, that Christ may increase and that I may decrease. Friends, as we receive the Lord by faith, and as we keep our eyes upon him as he walked, how he operated, how he worked, how he functioned, it's important for us to also see that the completion and fulfillment of our life work and task will be that Christ will increase and that we will decrease. That's a hard thing for us to swallow, because human nature doesn't like to do that. Human nature likes to promote self. We like to be in the first place. We like to have our own way. We don't like to submit ourselves to anything or anyone, really, because of the nature of sin. And yet when that sin has been dealt with, when we have been forgiven and washed and given a new heart and given a divine spirit, it is then, my dear friends, it is then that we are able to say, yes, Lord, I want you to increase in my life. I want to decrease. I want you to be glorified. I want Sola Dea Gloria to be the word over my entire existence for the glory of God alone. That's what I want. And I pray, dear friends, that we will have an understanding of this as we look deeper into God's holy word. John said he was looking upon Jesus as he walked. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. So the Lamb that was prophesied is the Lamb that was now before them. And the Lamb of God, Christ himself, had come to earth with that mission. And that mission was a mission of the cross. It was ever before him. But I say to you, it was not just before him while he walked upon this earth, not just while he was in Israel, not just as a baby born in Bethlehem, or as a young boy of 12 in the temple, or of 30 years old when he began his ministry. No, the cross was with him from eternity. And you and I cannot comprehend that, to know that there was for him a time where he would become a man, a time when he would walk among sinful creatures, a time when he would be abused by wicked hands and nailed to a cruel Roman cross with excruciating pain. But it was much more than the physical pain that this Lamb of God was going to endure. For he, my dear friends, would endure the spiritual pain of bearing all the sins of all his people from all time. Yes, this Lamb was prophesied. This Lamb knew he was coming to bear our sin from eternity. And this Lamb fulfilled the calling that God had given to him. He fulfilled the cross. And there, in his suffering and dying and making atonement for us, he bore away the sins of the world. My dear friends, Christ died to pay for the sins of his people. The Lord Jesus died to pay for the sins of those whom God the Father had given to him in covenant promise. And Christ has paid for my sin today, because I rejoice and give thanks for the day that I called upon him, the day I trusted Jesus as my own. And I hope and trust that you have also called upon him, that you know him, that he belongs to you, and that you belong to him. It's interesting also for us to see from this portion of scripture that John was observant to the pattern of the way Christ Jesus was walking. Isn't it true that when you see someone on the street walking, you can often tell something about that person, what type of person they are, by the way that they are walking? You can sometimes imagine or tell when a person may be motivated with an urgent position or a job they're doing. They're walking briskly. They're walking with a sense of determination. And you might tell another person who's just kind of dragging their feet down the sidewalk, and you might think that person might be a bit lazy or some other thing about them. You can tell something about a person the way they walk. And you can also tell something about a person whether they are mentally stable by the way they are walking oftentimes. There's a lot of a good study in just observing the way people walk. But that's not the whole point here. John the Baptist was not just examining the how many meters or feet the Lord was taking between his steps. The whole point behind this truth is that he was observing the character of Christ. He was observing the person of the Lord. He was observing his conduct. And is that not the way that we, through the scriptures, are to observe the person of our Lord Jesus Christ when we observe the way he is walking? How did he walk in his life? Where did he go? Where did he not go? That's a good question for us, isn't it? In a Christian's life, sometimes our feet can take us to places where, when we're there, or maybe afterward, we realize we shouldn't have been there, and we don't want to go back to that place again. Maybe it was some sinful experience, some place of compromise, some place where we look back and say, Lord, I grieved your spirit by doing that. I sinned against you, and I don't want to ever do that again. Forgive me, Lord, for my traverse into places that are not right. But again, we think about this in the picture of our behavior. So when we consider how we are walking and how the Lord walked and how we are to mirror his life, we always want to be careful about our conduct toward other people, the way we talk, the way we react. How do you react when you're driving your car down the road and someone cuts you off or something happens and you're frustrated? You get stopped at a light when you wish you had gone through that light because the guy in front of you put on the brakes too soon and all that kind of stuff. Well, how do we respond in those situations? Do we lose the cool? Do we lose our temper? Do we say things we wish we shouldn't say, even if we mutter them to ourselves in the car? Well, all these things are important because we never know when someone's watching us. We never know when there's a set of eyes upon us that observing how we are behaving. And especially parents, this is a word to us, especially if you have little ones in the home, or if you have grandchildren that are around, and you just don't realize how much they are taking in of the words that we speak, of the conduct that we have, of the places that we go. It's so important, friend, for our testimony that we are living honorably and that we are living righteously and holy lives before the Lord. Because when we do that, or when we aspire to do that, we are aspiring to live as Christ lived. We are indeed aspiring to live and to walk as Jesus walked. In John's epistle, he said these words, "He that saith he abideth in Christ ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And so how are you going to mirror your life in the pattern of Christ and the way he walked unless you observe the way he walked? Unless you meditate upon the way Christ walked, unless you endeavor by prayer and supplication to say, Lord, let my traverse, let my walk in this life be as my Lord. And how will you find that out? You will find it through the scripture, friend. That's where you're going to find it. You'll find it in the Word of God. And that encourages us to be students of the scripture. That encourages us to be those who are in the Bible and know it, as John the Baptist was, for he knew Isaiah's prophecy. He knew Isaiah 40, verse 1, and those verses following. He knew what he was commissioned to do, and that's why he did that. He saw Christ in the scripture, and that's where we will see our Lord. And how do I know that? Because in Psalm 40, we are told in the volume of the book, it is written of Christ. He delighted to do the will of God. And so should we not delight to do the will of God? He delighted to obey Christ, his Father, in everything. Should we not delight to obey our Father in everything? He delighted to fulfill the will of his Father. And we should also delight to fulfill the will of our Father. And all this will be seen through our Savior as we see him in the Scripture and as we follow him and make him a pattern in our own life for all that we are to do. Dear friends, as we consider how John observed his Lord and how he proclaimed that great message of the Lamb of God to bear away the sin of the world, let our testimony be a testimony that so mirrors that of John and so exemplifies our Lord Jesus by our way, by our work, by our witness, by how we tithe and give to God's work in all the things that we do. Let our lives be spent for him. Let us expend ourselves for the honor of our Savior's precious and holy name. And we know that as we keep our eyes upon him, we will not go astray. But when we lose sight of the Lord, that's when the line of our life becomes crooked and we can go way off course, and we can go off course pretty quickly. Now, we need to see and know exactly where we're going. I don't know if any of you are golfers or not, but I am not one. I used to play the game years ago, and I gave it up as a bad job. Anyways, I do know how to swing the clubs, and I know how to put the ball on the tee and all that kind of stuff. And one thing that I did learn and have to be very mindful of, when I was at the tee and ready to drive the ball, you always had to keep your eye on the ball. And when you were going to swing that club, if you took your eyes off the ball, you would hit it, you would scuff it, it would not go in the right direction. But something further than that, I always remembered that once you were able to hit the ball and it went sailing off, you didn't take your eyes off it. And especially if the ball went into the rough area, which mine often did, into the rough area or into the woods. And I would fasten my eyes, not taking them off a particular tree in the fairway, and I would try to put the club back in the bag and pick up the bag without taking my eyes off that tree, and I would start walking. Because if you lose sight of that marker, well, you're going to have very little opportunity of finding that wayward golf ball that didn't have enough sense to stay on course where you were hoping it was going to go. Nonetheless, that's just the bottom line of it all. But here's the point. We are called. We must follow the Lord, and we must keep our eyes upon the Savior by faith. O pilgrim, bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. May God bless his word to your hearts today. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our loving God, our precious Father, we are thankful today for the scriptures of truth and how they are light to our pathway, how they help us, Lord, to go along life's journey. And we pray that always we'll be mindful of the word of truth. Always we'll be mindful, Lord, of living our life for Christ. That you would bless us. Be with every believer in the congregation there and everyone online. And may there be great joy in the Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer today, Father. Save precious souls. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.